We are in the love chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I've titled this series on 1 Corinthians, Addressing Blind Spots. We all have blind spots, problem areas in our lives that we are not very aware of, but others around us might be. And Paul is offering his solutions to these problems. He's giving a prescription. And when he gets to chapter 13, this chapter that's often recited at weddings because of its lyrical value and its precise description of love, it's actually a rebuke. It is actually Paul saying, this is the standard of the Christian life. This expresses how Christ should be revealed in your relationships. And so he is calling them now to a prescription that we are to obey the command that Jesus gave, that you love one another, Jesus said, as I have loved you. Now, the problems they were blinded to, for those who are visiting with us, we're looking at the problems in Corinth, and some of the problems were they were quarreling, they were guilty of one-upmanship, showing off their spiritual gifts. There were factions, there were cliques, they were infatuated with the worldly wisdom and the eloquence at Corinth. They were puffed up in their own pride. They were preoccupied with getting their rights. They were taking one another to court. They were selfish at the church suppers. They were putting themselves forward, little regard for the sacred meaning of remembering the Lord's death and his payment for sin and resurrection in the Lord's Supper. They were preoccupied with their own glory rather than the glory of the Lord. And the remedy was to be called back to love. Remember in the first chapter, verse 7, you were called into the fellowship of God's Son. God is faithful. He's called you into this fellowship. Are you experiencing fellowship with the Son of God? Are you consciously participating in his life? If you've been born again of the Holy Spirit, you have the Spirit of the indwelling Christ living in you. The Lord of love is resident in you. And now he's calling you out of that love dormancy into activity. It's the DNA. Remember, we talked about the divine nature activated, the new life in Christ. And so you need to be showing forth this life. And that life is shown forth most profoundly when you are in difficult circumstances or dealing with difficult people, people who rub you the wrong way. That's really an opportunity to put Christ on display. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And so think of the commands that Jesus gave his disciples in the upper room. Before he went to the cross and laid down his life, the ultimate sacrifice, he said, there's no greater love than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. He says, a new commandment I give unto you. And it was not that in the Old Testament there was no command to love, because we were to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and all our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. But he says, a new command, I'm giving new definition and a new power to this command. You're to love one another as I have loved you. This is the standard. And not only is it the standard that we are to relate to like a plumb line so that we can get our lives in alignment, but this is the life in you. This is a potentiality. This is something that you can experience. You can know the love of God, and people can know the love of God through you. That is good news. So he says in John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, you may say today, I love God, I'm so grateful. But if you have no regard for his word, if you do not have a regard for what he says is holy and what he says is not holy, then you really don't love him. He says, this is the acid test of whether you are rightly related to God in a relationship of love, in your experience, that is, that you are keeping his commands. John 14, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. John 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's the way to kind of getting yourself centered into the love of God, is just being in that disposition of trust and obedience. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He's saying, this is what I do. This is how I live my life. Jesus said, I'm abiding in the love of the Father and keeping his commandments. John 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Why? Because he lives in us. He lives in us. And the one who bore our burdens on the cross, he can bear your burdens day by day. Cast your cares upon the Lord, because he cares for you. So I've given you an outline of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're just so that you can remember it, I've called this message, Love Takes On All. Love can take on all your challenges. Love can take on all the difficult circumstances and personalities that you deal with. So the outline goes like this. He starts with the first three verses and he talks about the preeminence of love. He's saying that love is indispensable. It's the sine qua non, the without which there is nothing, or not, there is nothing in Christianity. This is spirituality. Remember, they were priding themselves as being a spiritual people. And he's saying, this is a blind spot. You think you're spiritual because you're manifesting spiritual gifts. He says, but if you don't have love, you have nothing. And he describes this in the first verses. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I have the most wonderful eloquence, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And he goes on with another hypothetical hyperbole. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, think of all those good works, the maximum philanthropy and benevolence. He's saying, if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So he's saying it's indispensable to true spirituality. And then he speaks about the practice of love. Remember, in our English Bibles, there are adjectives describing love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. But in the Greek language, it's always a verb. It's a verb. So we would say, love shows patience. Love waits patiently. Love is patient in the way it deals with children. It's a verb. And it is the result of the indwelling Spirit of Christ's influence upon our affections. That's our voluntary value responses, things that we choose to value above all else. It's a value love. Agape love is a value love. It values others, their true worth, with God's estimations and not our own natural estimations, attitudes and actions. And so we thought about that last week, where love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, is not rude. We could say that it does not seek its own. insisting on its own way, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And then we have the permanence of love. And the final section, the final verses from the second half of verse 8 to verse 13 is that the gifts of the Spirit are temporary. They are useful. They are given for a purpose to build up the body of Christ. But the life of the Spirit is eternal. And when we talk about love, we're talking about the life of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We're to live by the royal law of love. It's the life of the Lord of love in us. And that's eternal. So whereas you have prophecy and where you have tongues and where you have administrations and all of these things, those are things that you have. But that's not who God is. Do you see the difference? God is love. And we live for eternity with the faith of the Son of God. That's intrinsic to who he is, faith and hope. These three abide. So the gifts of the Spirit are temporary. The life of the Spirit is eternal, expressing faith, hope, and love. So he says, get your roots down in the life of that you have received, that divine nature. Call it out of dormancy. Obey the command. If you really love God, love one another. And that's an order. But it's not a burdensome order because he has given us sufficient grace to love the unlovely, to put up with the people who are difficult. And so this is a new kind of love, agape love. And remember the Greek words that you have? And the only reason we bring out the Greek is simply to show you that they're distinctions. There's the natural affection, storge love, and that's the natural affection we have for our family members, the natural affection that we have for our friends that we really care about, we've developed a bond with. Then there is the filio love. We get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, filio love, which is love of mutuality. I love those people with whom I get along. I have something in common with them. Maybe we have same interests or we do the same things. And that's a natural love, and we thank God for our friendships, and we thank God for those who enjoy the things that we enjoy. But that's not the same thing as the unique kind of love that we're talking about. And then there's the eros love where that's magnetism between people. Unfortunately, when people talk about love today, that's usually all that they can think about is just simply the erotic love, the kind of drawing love into a relationship. And we've spoken about how that has been so defiled, and Eros Defiled was a name of a book by Dr. James White, a psychologist, on all these problems that we have in our society today. But agape love is a love that is lavished upon others without considering whether they are worthy to receive it or not. It is a love that's to characterize and control the Christian. It's a love for the unworthy and a love that proceeds from the heart of the lover, and it proceeds from the nature of the lover rather than the worthiness of the beloved, rather than the merit of the object of its love. It ascribes value to others. That's the biblical agape love. It's the love of choice. It's the love of serving with humility. It's the highest kind of love. It's the noblest kind of devotion. It's the love of the will. It's intentional. It makes conscious choices. It's not motivated by superficial appearances, emotional attractions, or sentimental relationships. It's not based on, I got a good feeling around that person. It's not based upon the beauty and the merits of the other individual. And it involves sacrificing for what you value, serving those you value. And what a description we have in the way that love is shown. So let's go to our scripture reading. And we're going to that section, verses 4 through 8, which is the practice of love. Okay? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And then we're going to get into the 7th verse today. I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll make some headway. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and then endures all things. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that we can come before your word. We ask, Lord, that you help us to remain alert and teachable. And help me to communicate what you would want us to highlight. We have blind spots, and Lord, I have blind spots, so I pray that you would just superintend over this delivery of this message and help us really to profit by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've kind of put this verse 7 into little pieces. Love holds up under trying circumstances, okay? Love holds back from demeaning others. And we're going to go into that, why I put that in there, because it all comes under the bears all things. Holding up under trying circumstances and holding back from demeaning others, hurting others, gossiping about others. Love holds fast to the promises when dealing with difficult people. Do you know what it is to love by faith? In other words, there are going to be days when it's not easy to love that person. When couples get married, they make these vows to have and to hold, to love and to honor and cherish from in sickness and in health. Some days there are days of sickness, and that can be trying to have a person who is really going to have needs that are going to challenge your schedule. There are going to be days when their relationships are for poorer and worse. And so you need to hold fast. What does the Lord say? What are his promises? And how am I to deal with difficult people? And then love holds out with positive expectation, knowing that God is good and can surprise us. How many of you believe that God can surprise you? You know, a lot of the things you worry about in the future, they never happen. And the Lord does something wonderful, and there's a new chapter in your life. It's hope. That's hope. Love hopes all things. And then love holds on long to God's grace despite hardships. In studying this passage, there have been many who have noticed the chiastic structure. Now, don't let that word scare you, but it comes from the Greek letter chi. And you'll notice that in many biblical passages, there are chiastic structures, or chiasms, they call them. It's sometimes known as A-B-B-A structure. And you have an emphasis on the two B's that come together as being most important. Now, in case that makes no sense to you, let me show you why those who study this. It's a really effective way. You see it a lot in Proverbs. You see it in the book of Esther completely. Esther is arranged in a chiastic form where there's mirroring of each chapter, you know, and I could go into all the details, and it brings the emphasis right into the center, all prophetically pointing actually to the person of Christ. So here we have the Greek letter chi, and so we have bears all things, and then we have believes all things, and whereas bears all things is focusing on the present. Believes all things is going for the future. Then hopes all things is in the future again. And because I believe and because I hope, in the present moment, I can bear. Do you see how we have to have that future vision in order to endure? And so this is the last one. He endures all, love endures all things. And I've put the Greek words there, again, just to show that there's shades of meaning here that we can explore. The Greek word stego, and it has two meanings, one in the Attic Greek, the classic Greek, and then the Koine Greek, the common Greek of the New Testament. And both of these apply, and we'll get into that. And then believes all things. That's that we know how important belief is in the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That means that we're transferring our trust to the word of God, to the promises of God. And then hopes all things. We have a certain hope, not a wish, you know, I someday my prince will come kind of a hope. But we've got a certain hope, a rock solid hope. And that impacts the way we deal with our daily situations. And then because of this future focus, we can, in the present moment, stand. So you see how the A has to do with the present, A, and the B for the future, and A, and it kind of mirrors each other. Well, this leaves us with a challenge. Are you today willing to apply the command of the Lord Jesus to love one another and overcome your state of love dormancy and show the activity of love in the present moment by waiting patiently, showing kindness, being content with your lot in life instead of jealous or envying someone else's success or betterments that may be coming their way? How focused are you on the eternal reality of God's love? Remember, we said that jealousy is believing that someone else is getting a better deal than you are. That he's, look, you love him more than you love me, God. You know, that's not the case. He loves each one of you with this unconditional value, love. It's supreme love. And there's no room for jealousy in there. So, putting it together in just my own meditations on the scriptures, I was thinking love holds up under pressure, holds up under difficult circumstances, because that word stego really means to hold up under. So it holds up, it bears all things. And then it holds back, because another meaning of the word stego is that it covers and protects. That's why you have some Bible translations say love bears all things, and other NIV says love always protects. It's interesting because they're just translating this word with different shades of meaning. It means like a thatched roof covered together. So how does love protect others? And then we see love holds fast to the promise and doesn't let go. Love also holds out. I'm holding out for you. I have great hope. And that positive expectation is not based upon some fairy tale wish, but it's based upon God's solid word. And then there is the holding on. Holding on long, through it all, through it all, through it all. Faith will endure. Faith will keep on keeping on. So let's start with love holding up under trying circumstances. Now, some of us, we may pride ourselves. We say, well, like the Pharisee at the temple stairs, he says, thank you, Lord, that you have not made me like this publican, this sinner. Thank you that I don't have any of the yucky sins in my life. But it could be that we have some of the more respectable sins. And there have been some theologians who've talked about the respectable sins of our society, you know. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love is not rude. But I'm a straight shooter. And I'm a wild bull in a china shop. and I'll tell you like it is, you know? And we kind of say, okay, I'm not really a bully, I'm not really rude, but then we act like a bully and we're rude, but we just have a way of justifying it, right? You know, love does not seek its own. It doesn't insist on its own way. But if you dare mess with my schedule, you know what I mean? Is there ways that we kind of like let these little sins slip into our life, and we've removed ourselves from the fellowship with Christ and the love of God. Remember the church at Ephesus? They were rebuked in the book of Revelation. Why? Because they left their first love. They stopped loving each other. And that's the key to every church's demise, when they stop loving each other. And they justify their selfishness. And they justify doing their own thing, their own way. And they're inconsiderate of the needs of others. I do not rejoice in unrighteousness. I just like to get attention by telling juicy stories. You know, there are ways that we can justify our sin. Now, the extent of the love, notice that in all of these phrases in verse 7, it's all things. So love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. This speaks of the extent. It goes to the full distance and while it's still submissive to God. Now, he's not saying that we believe everything, that we're going to be gullible people. It means in the context of submission to God. But when Paul is saying love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things, he's talking about the love that Jesus spoke about. You see, there are lots of people who call themselves loving, but they only love their own kind. It's not like that. Jesus said this in Luke 6:27. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either." To conventional thinking, that's unreasonable. But this is another kind of love. Love bears all things. Love even includes loving enemies and being kind and forgiving to people who wrong you. "Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those to whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you?" That's natural love. That's not agape love. "Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High." What does that mean? It doesn't mean that then you're adopted into the family through your works. No, it's mean you'll be showing your Father's likeness. Just like Jesus has said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." You'll be conformed to the image of Christ, and you would be, more of the Father would be seen in you. And so you'll be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God is kind to ungrateful and evil men. So love is going to support people. Love will bear all things, support the burden of difficult relationships. And why I'm going with this primary meaning, which is in the New American Standard Bible, and I think ESV also says bears all things, and is because when Paul uses the word elsewhere in the Bible, he uses it in this meaning, that it is bearing up under pressure, under difficult situations. And while not asking believers to be a doormat for others, the new nature has an awesome power of resilience and is able to endure all things and protect the dignity of other imperfect image bearers of God. Love does not stop loving when burdens are heavy. Love holds up when we're tempted to say, I can't stand it. I can't take this anymore. You've heard me say before, to live above with those we love in heaven will be glory, but to live below with those we know, well, that's another story. And people can rub us the wrong way. But that sharpens us, that polishes us, you know, and that it works for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 reminds us, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let's call that love out of dormancy and love one another. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not also be tempted. So in other words, when we say bears all things, believes all things, we're not saying we're turning a blind eye to people's problems and we're not dealing with things. It doesn't mean that we are going to be a doormat or we're going to allow ourselves to be subject to abuse. But what it means is that while we're being subject to God and submissive to his revealed will, we are going to allow his love to come to the fore in dealing with difficult people and circumstances. So again, just to review, the Koine Greek, the common Greek language, this word stegai means to bear up under. But the classic Greek, the Attic Greek, is to cover closely and to keep water out. It basically means to roof. Let's just put a lid on it. Let's put a cover on some of these things and not let these things get to you. And then let's protect one another. Love does not stop loving when the burdens are heavy. He giveth more grace. Amen? So let's move on to the second meaning. And I don't want to skip over this because I think that as much as I prefer the New American Standard Bible to the NIV, which sometimes I call the nearly infallible version, but it's a dynamic translation. It's sort of getting thought for thought. Well, they really are capturing the thought when they say love always protects, you know. And it matches what Peter writes in his epistle when he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Because, what does it say? Love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. We have that word apocalypse, don't we? Which we've talked about, this, the book of Revelation, the book of the apocalypse. And the apocalypse means to take the cover off. You're learning Greek all the time. Remember we told the privative is basically means you're going to do the opposite. So kalyptai is the word here. So you're putting the cover on a multitude of sins. This isn't speaking of covering up a problem. This does not mean defending the indefensible. But what it means is that you are going to be so mindful that the person you are living with, as difficult as they may be, as many faults as they may have, you know a love that forgives and covers. And so you will not be out to jack up your own ego by putting someone down. You're not going to be gossiping. You're going to be covering. You know, the more we get to know each other, the more we become aware of each other's faults. I've spoken about this with married couples. You know, you realize that you thought you married a prince, and you realize, you know, that's not who you married at all. And And my wife and I, those little things that we know that we're not going to change about each other, we just say, that's cute. We don't let it bother us. That's cute. But the more we become, the more we care about each other, know about each other, the more our foibles will come to the fore, the annoyances, the irritations, the thing that rubs us the wrong way. We'll become more conscious of one another's strengths and weaknesses. But there's a need that we are gentle with each other and that we recognize that we're in process. We had this woman in our church in England that I pastored, and she would have this little sign that says, God is not finished with me yet. And that's a good reminder, just to realize we're all construction projects, and we're in different stages of our growth towards conformity to Christ. But love protects the value of potential image bearers. True love does not present people in the worst possible light. It protects how we view each person. So we want to preserve the dignity of every person that we have in our lives. It means that we keep confidences and we don't parade around other people's failures. We know that Christ covered all of our sins, and the devil is a grave digger. Jesus had all of our sins are buried, but the enemy loves to find dirt, dig it up. So we want to present people in the best possible light in front of others. That's what this means. It does not delight in the faults or in the sins of others. In some cases, we're just to be silent. We see this when Noah was drunk. You remember how Ham brought this to everyone's attention, exposed, but the other sons just respectfully covered over Noah's nakedness. Love protects the value of potential image bearers. Slander is the sin of the devil. The word devil, diabolos, actually means slanderer. And he brings charges against God's people. It's his way of attacking the throne. So when we talk about covering a multitude of sins, it doesn't mean that we negate what the Bible says about going to our brother and restoring a person who's overtaken by a fault. It doesn't mean that we don't pay attention to it. But it's our heart attitude. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. What is wisdom? The word in Hebrew for wisdom means these are principles for successful living, practical wisdom that leads to success. And so much in the book of Proverbs has to do with sins of the tongue, our speech. We need to be very careful with our words. Let me just give you a few examples. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Again, this is another literary method when you have this expression, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. It means that these things are all bad, but take note of number seven. When you sit, and you'll have this all when they say there are six things that are the Lord, which the Lord hates, seven which are abomination. It says, watch out for number seven in particular. So he starts with the top of the head, right? Haughty eyes, then the lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and here's the kicker, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. See, what we have in the New Testament is not new. It's repeating the wisdom here of Solomon. Then verses 18 to 20 of the same chapter. He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. Moving to the next chapter, Proverbs 11, verse 9, with his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. Moving on in the same chapter, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. And they're not keeping confidences. They're telling stories, putting other people in a bad light. But he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Do you ever like preface your statement, I'm not supposed to tell anybody, but it's a talebearer. Proverbs 13, verse 3. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. In other words, if you speak indiscriminately, everything that comes to your mind, there's going to be some garbage that comes out just because of the way our minds work. We're, as Calvin said, our hearts are idol-making factories. You know, we go with impressions. If you listen to some report, you don't know whether that report is true. And you say, well, I read it on the internet. Come on, you know. You need to even fact-check the fact-checkers today, right? And so be very careful to guard your mouth, what you say. The one who opens wide his lips is going to come to ruin, speaking indiscriminately. And then Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. And you can have the best relationships that are challenged by breaking confidences. That can really destroy a relationship. Proverbs 17:9, he who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. The idea is that we know that God has provided a covering for our sins. He's not only covered our sins, and by the way, do you know the word atonement comes from the Hebrew kofar, which means cover. So in other words, what Christ accomplished with his death on the cross, how he satisfies justice on our behalf, it is to erase the record of wrongs and to cover our sins. But the New Testament goes beyond just covering to putting it away. It puts it away. Not just covering over, but putting it away. So the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. Tastes good. It tastes good at first. Oh, yeah, a secret. But then it goes down to the inward parts of the body. And, you know, and it becomes part of you, and it affects you. So this is important for us not only to be careful not to spread gossip, but also to listen. We should not listen to gossip. And there are ways that we can handle that. And you can say when a person tells you something, have you spoken to that person personally about it? Is it all right if I were to quote you to that person? You know, little things that would tactfully deal with that. And here's a way of tactfully dealing with it. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. In other words, don't fuel the fire. Just don't enter into conversations. Don't go down that road with your conversations. Proverbs 26, 21, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And then you can see how important this is because it's repeated in the book of Proverbs again. In Proverbs 26, verse 22, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels and they go down into the inward parts of the body. So we get that picture of love bearing all things. It bears up with difficult circumstances and people, and it also covers a multitude of sins. We want to respect the reputation and the dignity of those around us. Thirdly, love holds on to God's promise when dealing with difficult people. This means that love believes all things. And as I said before, this does not mean that love is gullible or believes everything that it hears. It simply means that we're focusing on God's ability to transform lives. God is not finished with us yet. Love does not lose faith. Love is not quick to believe evil about someone. Love is not suspicious. You know, sometimes there is what's called the rejection syndrome. If a person has been rejected by someone in the past, they can believe that they're going to be rejected by the next person. And they end up developing this rejection syndrome. They actually reject people before they are anticipating that person is going to reject them. So they actually reject people before they can reject them. It's called the rejection syndrome. And it's why some people end up isolated and alone, because they have been rejected and hurt in the past, but they let that dictate to them instead of believing. And so we believe the promises of God, and we line up with that. God is not finished with us yet. Now, Isaiah chapter 42, it's such a precious verse concerning the Lord. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. What does that mean? You know, when a prophet would write with the instrument of a reed, and can you imagine the prophet goes down to the water and looks over the reeds and says, which one will I use to get my pen? And it's, this one looks good. This one, this one's bruised. I can't use that. But we read here that the heart of God is that he will not break a bruised reed. He'll work with a bruised reed. A dimly burning wick. When people see a dimly burning wick, what do they want to do? Extinguish it. Put it out. But is that the heart of God? No. He works with us. Even when we're in our lowest point, he will faithfully bring forth justice. And that's quite something, because the next verse says that he will not be disheartened. We could also translate that discouraged. Now, do we get discouraged? Yeah, I think we do. But it says of the Messiah that he was not discouraged. All the things that happened, if he had, you know, a reason to be discouraged, if anyone had a reason to be discouraged, it would have been God incarnate when he considers our humanity. But he was not discouraged or disheartened or crushed, because he kept the future in view. He believed that his coming to earth and bearing the contradiction of sinners, enduring the cross for the joy that was set before him, he's saying, it's worth it. I am going to continue to love. I'm going to bear all things. I'm going to believe all things. I'm going to hope all things. And I will endure all things until it is totally accomplished that I've seen my bride restored and without spot right there, and justice established. And we know that this is what Jesus will do. When he comes, he's going to reign in righteousness. And that's his goal. And he kept his eye on the goal. And because he kept his eye on the goal of establishing righteousness in his kingdom and righteousness, he is not disheartened or crushed. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give up on you? He holds out. He holds out in expectation, because God is able to surprise us. And the picture I have here is in the prodigal son parable. You think about the prodigal son. There's a wonderful painting, isn't it, by Rembrandt, of the return of the prodigal son. But it's a picture of the father. It's really the parable of the patient father, the father who waits and hopes. And I'm struck by the fact that in that parable, the father I can imagine him at the door every day, waiting for years for his son to return. That's the love that doesn't give up. In verse 20 of Luke chapter 15, so the father got up and came to his, so the prodigal got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, aren't we off by a long way sometimes? his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced and kissed him. And you remember, he killed the fatted calf and he clothed him with his best robe and gave him the ring. It's just a picture of God's amazing grace waiting for us to wake up to his love. So love holds on to God's grace despite hardship. It endures all things. And verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. God gives more grace as the burdens grow greater. Don't you experience that? When you're going through it, it's time, you know, there are times we contest that truth. But when you look back, hasn't there been grace to bear up under the difficulties? Hasn't there been that grace to believe, to hope, and here to endure? Some application. When people, I was sharing yesterday, one great response when you share truths is to ask the question, what are you going to do about it? So what are we going to do about this message? How are we going to wake that dormant love within us? Wouldn't you love to be able to see? And I do see it, by the way. I see it in you. You're a loving community. And I would, the description that we have, that standard in 1 Corinthians 13, I want it to be said of me that David is patient, David is kind. Right now, I'm not quite there, but Christ is. He is patient and he is kind. I would like it to be said of New Life Community Church. Boy, they certainly wait patiently. They waited 30 plus years for a building. But it wasn't our patience, by the way. It was the Lord's patience. And New Life Community Church shows kindness. New Life Community Church is secure in the love of God. They're not trying to compete with the church down the street. They're not jealous or envious. They're not self-promoting. We don't preach ourselves at New Life Community Church, but rather we preach Christ the Lord. I would like it to be said that we are not puffed up and arrogant. I would like it to be said that we don't act rudely, insensitively, inconsiderately, unbecomingly. I would like it to be said that we do not seek our own. I would like it to be said that we're not easily provoked, that we don't take into account wrong suffered, that we as a church do not rejoice in unrighteousness, that we really have a sensitive conscience, that we... That's why we abhor abortion, because it's unrighteous and we don't rejoice in it and we don't encourage people even to be thinking about that option. But instead, we rejoice in the truth and we're compassionate and we work with the Clearway Clinic and show them that there are other alternatives to murdering a child in the womb. And so we are a church that will stand for the truth and rejoice in the truth. But in love, we will do this. And we will bear all things by God's grace, believe all things, subject to his word, hopes all things, and endure all things. Why? We can bear all things because Jesus bore our sins upon his body. Jesus paid it all. So we can cast our burdens upon our burden bearer. Secondly, we can cover the foibles, the faults, the sins of others, because Jesus has covered us with his righteousness, his royal robes we don't deserve. He's credited us with his perfect righteousness, and he's buried our sins and remove them. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. We can believe all things because we believe in the gospel. Jesus believes that we will flourish in his grace. And do you believe, if he believes that you will flourish in grace, do you think that he can say that about your spouse? Do you think he believes that your spouse can flourish and your family can flourish and your community can flourish? We can be hopeful and always hope because Jesus anticipates with certain hope that he will have a bride, a church that is glorious without spot or wrinkle. And you know what that represents? A spot represents, you know, that something has soiled the garment. That speaks of the sin in our life. And we have sins through our own doings. We have people sometimes through their doings affect us, and that's a spot. So we get spots on our robes of life. But then there are the wrinkles. That's the effect of living in Adam in time. Wrinkles. And so all the effects of our Adamic life, whether it be through our own doing, someone else's doing, or our own life in time, wrinkle, that's all going to be wiped clean. And one day we will stand before him. As John says in his epistle, when we see him, what does it say, church? We shall be like him. That should give us hope. And so we keep hoping, we keep bearing, we keep protecting, and we keep believing. And then we keep on keeping on because we know that he will never leave us. He'll never say, I can't take it any longer. I've had it with you, David. You just up to there, you know. I quit. God's love does not quit. So let's remember that as we come to break bread and remember Jesus' ultimate sacrifice for us. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would use this meditation to stir us to obedience. Obedience to your command to love one another as Jesus, your Son, loved us. We ask, Lord, that as we break bread, that we will remember your love in a special way. Holy Spirit, come and make this partaking with our brothers and sisters in Christ of this one bread, a remembrance that is worthy, that Jesus, Yeshua, whose name means God to the rescue, has come like the manna from heaven, the bread of life, that through his work, taking our sins upon his body, his flesh, paying the full price to satisfy your justice, when we take that to heart, as we take this bread, it is a picture of our receiving this amazing grace from the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Lord, as we take this cup, may our minds be renewed to know that it's through the covenant that you've established with your Son Jesus, his obedience, his shedding of blood, that we have the remission of our sins. Our sins are not just covered, but put away by the sacrifice of your Son, and we are now partakers of a new covenant. Amen.